This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast from Watchman Fellowship Incorporated. Here is your host, Staff Apologist Daniel Ray.
During the Second Great Awakening in the United States, Baptist preacher William Miller proclaimed he believed the return of Jesus would happen sometime between 1843 and 1844. He quickly drew tens of thousands of followers who soon became known as Millerites. But when Jesus did not return, the Millerites fractured into a number of different Adventist groups, Advent meaning the return of Christ. One of those second Adventist groups took root with Pennsylvania entrepreneur Charles Taze Russell, who had been intrigued by the writings of Nelson H. Barber. Barber had suggested Jesus actually did return invisibly in 1847, and that the rapture, the taking up of the church from the world, would occur in 1848. Russell would go on to form his own Bible study group in the 1870s, which would later become the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, what is today known as Jehovah's Witnesses. From Russell to his successor, Judge J.F. Rutherford, Jehovah's Witnesses have had a successive failure of predicting Armageddon and the date of Jesus' return. How then have they survived as an organization to the present day if their predictions have never come to pass? What else do Jehovah's Witnesses teach and practice? If you had a conversation with someone who identified as a Jehovah's Witness, would you know the differences between their doctrines and mainline evangelical Christian doctrines? On this special two-part episode of Apologetics Profile, we talk with the founder of Watchman Fellowship, David Henke, who started Watchman from a desire to reach out to Jehovah's Witnesses in his neighborhood. David had no formal training or experience with Jehovah's Witnesses, but was determined to share with them the truth of the gospel. David has been ministering to people of other faiths for over four decades. He currently serves Watchmen in Georgia. And as we began our conversation, David explains what got him interested in reaching out to Jehovah's Witnesses. David Henke.
My interest in the subject began while I was still teaching in Christian schools, and I taught in them for 4.5 years, but my interest began there shortly after my wife and I were married. And then I remember standing on the balcony of the Christian school that I was teaching at and seeing some Jehovah's Witnesses walking through the neighborhood going door to door. And I mentioned to one of the other teachers, I wish I'd be able to talk to them in a reasonable way.
Uh-huh.
And you know, it's almost like that was the beginning of the Lord's opening the door to do that.
Uh-huh.
And then 25 years or so later, I was speaking in a church, and I mentioned that conversation, mm-hmm. that comment. And afterwards, a young man who is now in his 30s came up and said, I was a student there, and I remember you saying that.
Wow.
So,
what a story.
But anyway, the Lord put it on my heart to share the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses. It wasn't something that I had an experience with before, like being a former Jehovah's Witness. I was raised in a Christian family. But he began to send them by my door, and first time I ended up on the short end of the stick talking with them. And I thought, this is an area of apologetics. I should look into it, you know, because I had become interested in apologetics from Bible college.
Right.
And so I got a book on it, read it, and prepared some questions that I wanted to ask next time they came by. And they came, and I asked the question, and they didn't have an answer. And they said, well, we'll send someone next week who's more well-versed in the Bible and can answer your question.
Mm-hmm.
I went through several more well-versed people, and the last one that came by, I asked him about their teaching about theocratic war strategy. That's their term, but it basically means justified lying.
Okay.
And I asked him if that was being taught by the Watchtower, and he admitted it. He was an elder.
Oh, wow.
And so I made the comment to him that, well, in that case, I may not be able to believe anything you tell me.
Mm-hmm.
And he nodded his head and said, well, I guess that's true. Which was, he was a very frank and honest person. I appreciated that.
Right.
But each of these encounters was like a little bit more fuel on the fire for me. Mm. And I began to do more study. And, and the Lord sent more opportunities. And then I began to study the doctrines, specifically the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And I gave myself a Bible college theology degree in my personal studies, so to speak.
Knowing the Bible first and foremost, and then being able to compare it to what the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach you.
Right, right. You go to Bible college and you learn the Bible, but when you talk about the Bible to a Jehovah's Witness, you take one path in doctrine, explanation. But if you talk to a Mormon, you have to come from a different direction.
Correct.
Because
yeah.
their theology is so different.
Right.
And so the subject of the Trinity is one case to be made for three in one with a Jehovah's Witness.
Mm.
And with a Mormon, it's one God who is in three persons, but there are no other true gods out there, which Mormons believe that they could become a true God someday. And so this was an education by experience, and experience necessitating more education.
Mm.
And it was an exciting time for me.
That's awesome.
But now I felt like I needed to go into the lion's den, to
do
a
it.
Kingdom hall.
Just do it full time and just jump right in with both feet.
Well, on Labor Day, 1977, I think it was, two Jehovah's Witnesses came by our apartment, and you know, we talked for a while, and I said, well, I'd like to visit the Kingdom Hall sometime. When is your next meeting? And that was on a Monday, and the next meeting was on Tuesday evening. And they said, you're welcome to come. We have a book study on Tuesday evening. So I went, and the experience was great on me. It had been academic before that.
Yeah.
Studying their doctrines and talking to a few of them.
Right.
But when I went to the Kingdom Hall, I saw what impressed me as a spiritual version of zombies.
Wow.
They were going about their religion, but there was no life.
Wow.
And the joy was absent. And I've heard from many former Jehovah's Witnesses who have gone to an evangelical church service, and they've frequently commented, it's so alive, so vibrant, and because that's a contrast that they have not seen before.
So what was the atmosphere when you went to this hall for the first time? I mean, it sounds like it was very somber and unemotional. Or
it was academic.
Just academic, intellectual.
Yeah. The person that invited me to come was teaching a book in one of the back rooms, which was also the Kingdom Hall's library.
Mm.
Well, I had stocked up on some of my tracts, and when he turned around to do something, I'd take a book off the shelf and be leafing through it and put a tract in there. So I suppose that eventually my tactic was found out. But, yeah, this brings up something that was early in my ministry. I have I'm a missionary to Jehovah's Witnesses, but where is my mission field?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I even thought, you know, you go down, you drive through the streets on Christmas Eve, and the houses that aren't lit up with decorations, they might be Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right, right.
But, you know, it's all kinds of things come through my mind about how to reach my mission field. And I came up with a tract. We had begun dealing with Mormonism as well as Jehovah's Witness. And the tract was titled Warning. And on one side of it, it was about Jehovah's Witnesses. On the other side, it was about Mormonism. And I would deliver those door to door, either hang it on the door, ring the doorbell, and go to the next house, and they come to the door. There's no one there, but here's this tract. And the JW side says, soon Jehovah's Witnesses will be coming through your neighborhood. It's fun when you stake out a Kingdom Hall on a Saturday morning and follow them to their field service area and go ahead of them.
You are James Bond, fully into this.
Well, it was fun. This is part of the fun part of trying to discover my mission field. Where are they? How do I find them?
So you went out and found their field and followed them, and you were telling people Jehovah's Witnesses are coming to your door before they got there. Fascinating.
And in one case, there was a man who was watering his front yard, and a Jehovah's Witness man was talking to him in the driveway. And I walked up to both of them, handed him the JW side of the track, and said, read this. It's about him. Have a nice day.
and took off.
And I walked away, and I looked back, and the man was looking at the track, looking at the Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witnesses were looking at the track, looking at the man, looking at me. They were kind of bewildered. Where did this come from?
What's this about?
But there were some fun things, you know, in the early years. You're trying to invent a ministry, and there's not a model out there that you can follow to...
Well, starting your own business, in a sense. You just got this creative...
With a new product that's new on the market.
That's right.
I mean, how do you do it?
And God's called you to this, but he's kind of left the creative ingenuity to you in some sense. You're kind of making this up as you go along.
I wonder if he was getting a smile from some of the things we did.
Sounds like it.
I hope it was.
That's awesome. But it's flourished because now here I am, a beneficiary of your ministry. I've been with Watchman now for 2 years, but you started this in the late 70s. This little hobby, this little desire, this earnest desire to reach out to the Jehovah's Witnesses turned into Watchman Fellowship.
Yeah. My desire when I began to try and add new ministries and new localities was the motto of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, we cover Dixie like the dew, and I'd like to have a ministry in every town or city so that it could be a resource for that area.
Absolutely.
But then the internet came along, and we can be a resource for the whole world from Columbus, Georgia, and Arlington, Texas. We don't have to be everywhere physically.
Right.
And that changed the dynamic and ended some of my comical efforts. But they're fun stories, and I enjoy telling them.
Yeah. I know some of our listeners probably are familiar with the door knock and maybe a very brief conversation.
Right.
But I would venture to say that maybe some of the people that know Watchmen probably know Jehovah's Witnesses probably better than the average person. But our podcast is reaching a lot of people that are finding Watchmen for the first time.
Yeah.
And maybe for the first time are thinking about, well, what's the Jehovah's Witness? I know some Jehovah's Witnesses, or they're coming to my door, they're in my neighborhood. So I thought it would be an opportune time, David, to talk to you about some of the doctrines and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses as compared to Christianity. Where can, like you said earlier, where can we begin in a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness? But primarily, I think it would be important just to lay out some specifics about Jehovah's Witnesses and what they teach and what they believe.
Right. Well, when I began, I was researching their doctrine and biblical answers to them. Mm-hmm. And after I had got that all nailed down, then I went into their history and started documenting their false prophecies and so on.
Yeah.
And yeah, I would like to say every Christian needs to do what I did.
Sure.
But it would be beneficial to them.
Absolutely.
To learn the Bible and own their doctrine, not inherit it from someone else.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't expect every Christian to do that. Mm-hmm. But every Christian is biblically mandated to give his testimony and to tell the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I have a doorstep conversation that I recommend to Christians. You hear the knock at the door, you go to the front door, and there's Jehovah's Witnesses there, and you start out with a smile on your face and say, I'm glad you're here. I've had a question that I've wanted to ask you. And you can do this with Mormons too.
Sure.
It doesn't matter.
Absolutely.
Who it is. But you go on and you say, I've wondered what you understand the gospel to be.
Mm.
And with Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say it's the kingdom, the thousand-year reign on earth, and the paradise on earth. And It won't include the death of Christ and his resurrection.
Mm.
But then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, after they've given you their explanation of it, and you said, well, thanks for that. I was wondering, I understood the gospel since the time I became a Christian as what it's, Paul says at 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he
mm-hmm.
just said, this is it.
Mm-hmm.
How that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, was seen of many. So it's death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the meaning of each of those events, his suffering for us, his death, and his resurrection have theological and personal experience meaning for
Amen.
Us.
Yeah.
It's very precious. It sets us free from the debt of sin
mm-hmm.
and gives us a promise of heaven, the Holy Spirit being the down payment of that,
yes.
which you know God will complete the transaction in our glorification
mm-hmm.
one day. Yes, it'll be a paradise on earth, but that's not the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the good things that comes from the gospel, but
right.
it's not itself the gospel.
Yeah.
With the Mormons, it will be Joseph Smith and the restoration of the church and that kind of thing. But that's not the gospel either. It's, again, it's 1 Corinthians 15. And so that's something that every Christian can do. Just remember
yeah.
what the question, what is the gospel?
Right.
And
right.
then let the conversation follow. And as far as giving your testimony, after you've talked about the gospel, explain how when you believed that and you asked Christ to save you, that it changed your life in this way or that way,
mm-hmm.
and then talk about that as, you know, it will vary from one Christian to another.
Right.
As far as what they say, but with every Christian, it will be a new life.
Yeah.
You know, the life I had before is not the life that I have now.
Keeping in mind what you'd said earlier about going to the Kingdom Hall, where this is just, they need to see this as more than just an intellectual head knowledge. They
yeah.
need to see a life-transforming kind of joy, or
yeah.
or at least a very much of a difference between what they're experiencing and,
right.
and what you've experienced as a believer.
Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses believe a mistranslation of John 17:3. This means everlasting life, or taking in knowledge of you, the only true God.
Mm.
And so it's an academic pursuit. If they get their doctrine right and they live consistent with the Watchtower's life standards, then they will have an opportunity or a chance of surviving Armageddon into the paradise earth.
Mm.
And so that's a very iffy thing, and
sure.
There's no life in it.
Right, right.
But in the gospel, the life of the believer, the new believer, is transformed and made alive
yeah.
In a way that was never before. And
so when they come to the door, are they attempting or thinking that they're going to get into an intellectual exercise, maybe not expecting to hear someone's personal testimony or a story? Is that
no, they're not expecting that. And if every Christian did that, it would really be a burden in their
yeah,
conscience.
Instead of a slam in the door, no thank you, it'd take 5 minutes to 1 Peter 3:15 or something.
When you hear 100 people who say they're born-again Christians telling you the same thing, it will weigh on your conscience.
Now, James, we know James. James Walker, president of Watchman Fellowship. James has said that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the door-to-door evangelism that they do is part of earning
yes.
their salvation, if you will. Is
yes,
that that's
is.
True?
Yes.
Yeah.
They say, according to James, faith without works is dead, so you have to work so that you can be saved.
Mm.
But it's the getting the cart before the horse.
Right.
Faith is the opening of the door
mm-hmm.
to the Christian life and salvation, and we become transformed, and because we're transformed, we do things different, and we do them for Christ.
Yeah.
It's not because he requires it of us, but it's because we love him.
Fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
We do it because
right.
we are saved.
Yes.
The fruits show the work, show the salvation
right.
Of the Holy Spirit. But it is very cultic in that we have these several steps that we must obey in order to appease
yes.
God in some way. And so there are tenets of well, certainly, what do we say, performance-oriented works that
right.
that are the hallmark of every cult or false religion, where you
yeah.
you have to work and earn, like a Muslim going to doing the pilgrimage
yeah.
or the prayers or the alms or whatever. You just never know if God's ever going to accept you because you know your works are insufficient. How many doors do I have to knock on?
Right.
So is that a good pursuit if somebody comes to knock on your door to talk about the works thing, to jump right into that? That's really helpful?
It is one of many topics but you know, there are a lot of topics you can talk to a Jehovah's Witness on, and I don't have a recommendation. You know, there's no one-size-fits-all kind of approach. But let me just tell you a story that in an encounter that I had with a lady who was a former Jehovah's Witness. She was now a Christian, and she wanted me to talk to her husband. And so we were invited over, my wife and I, and we stopped a block away from their home, and we committed the evening to the Lord, and we said, Lord, you open the door for this conversation. I'll wait for your clue or cue as to what to say and when.
Yeah.
And so we talked about what young couples do, and this was a long time ago because I'm not a young guy anymore. But we talked about the things young couples do, you know, our kids and that kind of thing, what movies we've seen and so on. It was an enjoyable evening. And then finally, the guy said, well, we were supposed to talk about the Bible tonight. And the Lord just put it in my mind. I said, yeah, I had an interesting conversation with a former Jehovah's Witness couple in Augusta just a week ago. And this couple, the man was Jewish, and the wife was interested in prophecy. So you put those two together, and it takes you to Romans chapter 11.
There you go, yeah.
And so, you know, I brought that conversation up, and the thing that she had said about what reached her and her husband was the Watchtower teaches that the in Romans 11 is talking about spiritual Israel, the 144,000.
Yes.
And the 144,000 is the total number of the church from the time of the 12 disciples till 1935. And then there's another category of believers that starts after 1935, which is the great preponderance of Jehovah's Witnesses that you would meet today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called the other sheep. So you have two groups, 144,000 and the other sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the 144,000 are spiritual Israel. And so if you read Romans 11, you come down to verses 25 and 28, where this spiritual Israel that it's that chapter is talking about are called enemies of the gospel and blinded to the gospel.
Yes.
And so that's not the 144,000, is it?
Can't be.
And so when I told him what they had told me the week before, he had this look of consternation on his face. He went back into his library and he pulled out the book, The Index of Watchtower Articles, and he began looking up references to that. And so, you know, we ended the evening short time later and left, and next morning the wife came by and said, David, I could just hug your neck. He was up all night trying to find an answer to that.
Oh, wow.
They ended up he ended up coming out and coming to Christ, and they're both Christians today.
Oh, that's awesome. That's great.
And but this is what I mean. You wait for the Holy Spirit to give you the clue or to open the door.
Yeah.
Whether it's a topic that they bring up or a question they have. But here you have to know your Bible.
Yeah, because they seem to be, in my limited interaction with the door-to-door people, they seem to be much more knowledgeable about their doctrine than sometimes maybe we are about ours.
Yeah, but it's a superficial
Depth. It is. Okay,
kind of
okay.
It doesn't go deep, just like that Romans 11.
Yeah, it's almost like they've never seen that passage before. They've never heard it preached or they've never heard it taught. Do you find that Jehovah's Witnesses are more... I know they have their own special translation of the Bible, but like other groups, they have additional literature like Mormons. Do the Jehovah's Witnesses have additional books or literature that they lean on, maybe even more than their own translation of Scripture?
Well, there's a story in the Watchtower about the Watchtower magazine. It may have been in the Awake, but it's about the Watchtower. And magazine that they used to mail out and distribute door to door, now everything is on the internet website, jw.org.
Right, right.
But this couple, the man goes out to the mailbox and he gets the mail, and in there is this Watchtower magazine and a brown plain wrapper with their address label on it. And they bring it in, and the husband says, "Let's get down on our knees and thank Jehovah for this spiritual food we're about to receive."
Oh, wow.
And so that's their attitude. The Watchtower published the story, so that's being taught by the organization to have this attitude to...
About the magazine.
Yeah.
Wow.
They only do a handful of publications a year now.
Uh-huh.
It's all online. And they're not going door to door now because of the virus, and they're not meeting in Kingdom Halls again because of the virus.
Mm.
But it's an opportunity, because I've learned in the study of mind control that when you're away from the regular influence of that mind control,
yeah,
it dissipates.
Okay.
And so they begin to have their own thoughts, and they begin to have their questions and their doubts. And
important is this? What is this? What do I really believe? Is this really true? That kind of thing.
Yeah. They hear something, and they're on the internet, and they read something. There's a lot of XJW Facebook pages that you can read the views of ex-witnesses and what they have to say about when they were in and what's going on with the Kingdom Hall that they were
now part does of. Do each of the Kingdom Halls, they have a traditional pastor, or do they call them pastors?
No, they have a
overseer,
presiding overseer.
Okay.
Who would be like a pastor, but it's a rotating kind of thing.
So he's only there for a couple of months or a certain season?
No,
a year.
a few years.
Okay. And then he moves on and...
Well, no, he rotates off, and
someone else
from
steps
a group
in.
Of handful of men.
Okay.
Will take over for a while.
In a Kingdom Hall service, they're not going through like First Kings and what does First Kings say.
No, they're going through Watchtower magazine articles.
Yeah, then they're kind of skipping around scripturally, trying to justify the magazine articles by using their own scriptural translations. Correct.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Now, the big thing that I know that people, what do they think, David, about Jesus? What are their core teachings?
They believe that Jesus is the first thing that Jehovah God, the Father, created.
So Jesus is created in their
doctrines. Yes, he had a beginning. He's not eternal, and he's not almighty. But they believe that Jehovah used Jesus to create all other things.
Okay.
John 1, verse 3 contradicts that, and Colossians 1 and Philippians 2 refute that. They even had to add the word other four times in Colossians 1 to say that he's before all other things.
Oh, wow.
Your Bible and mine says he's before all things.
You're having a conversation at the door. You can bring up John 1:3 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 2 and do a comparative study.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, in John 1:3, what is it? This is one that I've heard a lot. What do they do to this verse? What's the difference here?
Well, they don't use it.
They
skip Christian
it.
Brings it up to them, and then they want to take you over to Colossians 1 that has the word other.
Mm.
But John 1:3 can't be refuted. You can't mistranslate it. It's too clear, too obvious, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Right.
Now, that means that Jesus can't be made, because he would have had to have created himself to have created all other things.
Impossible.
All things.
Now, in John 1, 2, they also say that Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was a God?
A God.
A God, not God.
Right.
So... is this a polytheistic belief?
Yes, it
belief?
Is. Yeah, you have two gods. And a good question to ask them is, how many true gods do you believe in? Well, one. Well, then doesn't that make Jesus a false god?
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, we believe he's a god. Well, is he true or false?
Wow.
You know, you've got that choice there, and it's quite stark.
Uh-huh.
But you can plant a thought, a question in someone's mind, and it's a useful tool. On my website, I have an article, Questions for Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's about 30 of them in there. And they follow some doctrinal themes, like about the soul or about the deity of Christ or about the New World Translation, this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And they're... brain teasers for a Jehovah's Witness, and it's like you pull the pin on a hand grenade and hand it to the guy and say, hold this, and you know, what do I do with this? This thing could go off. Well, that's a hand grenade in the mind. I presented those questions to a former Jehovah's Witness elder one time, who is now a Christian, and said, what do you think of these questions? And he said, if I encountered these going door to door, I'd quit going door to door.
Wow.
And
so the people that are going door to door, do they get a special kind of training to do this, or are they just told to go?
Yeah, they train for each message that they give door to door in what's called the Theocratic Ministry School. But now I said that they're not meeting in the Kingdom Hall, so everything that they're doing now is on Zoom. Oh. And so things are very different. They have literature stands in pedestrian areas in your town, in front of big stores or on street corners, that kind of thing. And they just sit there, but they don't want to get involved in conversations because the younger Jehovah's Witnesses are not being trained like the older generation was. The history of false prophecies, Armageddon around the corner, is part of their historical record.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Apologetics Profile. And don't forget to visit our website at watchman.org for more great apologetics resources and materials.